we were debating for quite a while on to whether the meeting was at 6:30 or 7 o'clock. Ellen, I was right. The believers at the Stone Bank say hello to all of you. And we had a good morning there. We appreciated it. It was good. Before I read, I want to just mention that on Friday, Ellen and I had an opportunity to spend time with my brother, Art, and his wife, and their daughter and her husband. And we had such a good time being able to witness to the family, but especially to Sarah's husband, who was there. He asked questions, and he was open to the gospel, and he seems to be hungry for the Word of God. But he asked the right questions at the right time so that my brother could hear it. He was there. He was getting it again. And he was aware of the fact that there were some, like his son-in-law, who were interested in what God had to say. And it was a very good conversation that we had. So we had a good opportunity. So we would like to ask you to continue to pray for them, my brother Art. We will, and his wife. And we'll be spending time with them tomorrow. So be praying for us. We would appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark and chapter 3. This sounds very loud to me. Is it loud to you? No? Okay, good. Good. Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. The last time that I spoke here, whenever that was, several came up to me afterwards and said that they had not heard the concept of what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was. And of course, I had the opportunity of speaking about that a little bit. And so tonight I want to continue on with that in case anyone here doesn't understand that, and then speak about some things that we have to be careful about in our life that might offend the Holy Spirit. So Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils cast he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in a parable, How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom shall not stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherein whosoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness. Wow, that's a strong statement. But is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for this opportunity that we had to gather together to sing and then to open your word and send over the sound of your word. We thank you for that. We thank you most of all, Father, that we have been able to believe in your Son, who you sent in the world to die for us. We're thankful we heard the gospel message, and hearing the message that we've been those that have responded, and we have made Christ Lord of our heart and our life, because we have believed that he died for us. We thank you, Lord. We again pray that you'll be with our meeting. We ask that you'll be with individuals like my brother Art and his wife and his daughter and son-in-law, that as they've heard your word, that though they seem so hard, that you might continue to use your word as your power to bring salvation to them. We also pray, Lord, for any in our meeting that are sick or ailing, that your hand of comfort and strength will be upon them, that they might recover from their illnesses. Now, Lord, we again pray that you'll bless as we look into your word. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail to begin with in regards to the blasphemy of the Spirit and this unpardonable sin. We'll cover more of that later as we go along. But we do want to say this. We are told in the New Testament that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we realize that the word all means every sin and any sin, all sin cleansed through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of his death for us on the cross at Calvary. Now, if the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, obviously there is not an unpardonable sin. I mean, that's just logical. It can't be. And so we realize that that little word all has great meaning. We prayed for years for my father, that my father would be saved. And one of the big problems he had was this. He'd say, well, I can realize how someone's sins could be forgiven up to the point where they might believe, but I don't see how they could be forgiven in the future. And we point out verses like this to Dad. The scriptures say that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. And he listened, he said, I don't understand, I don't think so. Then one day we said to Dad, Dad, how many of your sins were future when the Lord Jesus died for you? He said, well, they're all future. And I said, when he died on the cross and promised the forgiveness of sins, if all of your sins were future, how many of those didn't he die for? And he said, well, I realize he died for all of them. He didn't get saved at that time, but he realized in his mind and in his heart that all of our sins are dealt with the moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. However, it says here that the blasphemy against the Spirit of God will not be forgiven, and we'll go into some detail as we go on with that concept. But for now, what we'd like to do is this evening speak about some things that you and I have to be concerned about in regards to the Holy Spirit who indwells us, that we realize the Spirit of God can be very sensitive, and we want to make sure that we're not doing anything that would offend the Spirit of God. And we're going to look at some of those things this evening. So first of all, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 5. I'm going to break into the stories as we move on. We have six or seven things we'd like to look at this evening. Now, what we read here is that it's possible to lie, L-I-E, lie to the Holy Spirit. And we want to be careful about this, but we realize that's possible. So one of the things that we can do to offend the Spirit of God is to lie to the Spirit. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remaineth, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart, but thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And then we realize that, well, let's go on. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died. And great fear came on all that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and he was buried. And in about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, we did. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry you out. And of course, she died also. So what we had here was a couple that were wanting to get credit for being wholehearted when really they were only half-hearted. They wanted to get credit for doing a wonderful thing, and yet they were lying about it. They had a piece of land. They sold it. And as they talked to Peter, they said, we've had this land. We've sold it. It's now for the people of God. And they gave up only half of it. And then Peter, of course, said, you're not lying to us, but you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, had they said to Peter, we sold it and we're going to give half, that would have been fine. But they chose to get credit for something that they were not doing. And so Peter says to them, what has Satan put in your hearts? What has he done? We know you sold it for twice the amount, and yet you chose to lie to the Spirit of God, and they dropped dead. Well, thank God that's not happening today. We may be wanting to get credit for things we have not done. We may be wanting to get ideas of how much we give or what we're doing and so on. But I'm glad that as we do a lie to the Spirit, that we are not striking dead immediately. That's very important. Now, is it possible that we can do that? Is it possible? He lied, he dies, his wife comes in, and she doesn't know that he's dead, and she says, yeah, we sold it for the price my husband told you, and she dies also. So they're in this together. Not just one. They must have talked about this. Say, yeah, let's do that. Let's be kind of deceitful here. And let's say that we got to sold the land for that one. Just give it, and they'll think we're really great. And that'll be great. But the Spirit of God did not allow that. And so they're involved in the sin of covetousness, and it's judged in the house of God. It seems that in regards to this story, the reality of it and so on is going to be teaching the saints through the ages to be honest. To be honest in regards to what they report God is doing in their lives. To be honest in regards to the funds that they're giving to the Lord. And do not try to get credit for something that you have not done. That's what it's telling us here. I want to move on because I have several of these things. Chapter 7 and verse 51. This is the account of Stephen's powerful and wonderful message. I think if someone's going to begin preaching, that if they study out his message here, it'll be a great deal of help to them in their life. It'd be good for all young people, young men, to study that out because it's a tremendous message. But we want to read verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Wow. And now he says, we're told in the Word of God that it's possible to resist the Holy Spirit. We realize that Stephen was filled with the Spirit. When he's filled with the Spirit, he's preaching a message that's bringing conviction. And those that are hearing it are convicted in their heart. And they get angry. So angry that they're going to kill this man. They're going to stone him to death because they resist the Spirit of God. So the risk resist the Spirit of God is to be contrary to what he's leading and what he's doing as he is ministering with people and in our daily lives. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that Mark, my niece's husband, is under the conviction of the Spirit of God. But he's not resisting. My brother Art is. They're unsaved people. But it's possible for the people of God to resist the Spirit and to seek advice from others, not to listen to the Spirit of God, not to do his will, and of course, excuse me again, And of course, we would like to think that we're always doing what the Spirit of God would want us to do. It seems that people are always wanting a Pentecostal experience. You ever notice that? People want to have that experience. And they say, boy, if I had that experience, and I was filled with the Spirit like they were on the day of Pentecost, can you think of the many people that would be saved? On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 are saved. Here's a man that was filled with the Spirit, and instead of seeing people get saved, he's stoned to death. And so we want to be careful that we're not looking to other things for our power, but to live daily in the power of the Spirit of God working in our lives. But anyway, as we go on here, he was preaching out this message. They understood it. That's the important thing. Then understanding it, as he says, as he speaks about the coming of this just one, he's going to come again, they resist. And they say, no, not for us. I want nothing to do with it. We run into that often. And usually it's with the unsaved. But there are things in our own experience as believers that we say that. One of the areas that we hear it today is in the man and wife relationship. In regards to what the scripture says is the responsibility of the man and then the responsibility of the wife. And we hear oftentimes that it's not only women but men who resist the Spirit here. Now I grant you that I think it would be very difficult, it is difficult, for a woman to be in a role of being, as in the army and so on, in a position of not being the commander-in-chief. I think it would be difficult to submit. And oftentimes it's difficult because the man is not honoring the role that he has to be the head of the family. But here's an area where we can resist. It's an area that will bring forth the displeasure of the Spirit of God upon us. And we do not want to do those things that would offend the Spirit of God. It says here, they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, there's been clashes in many of the things that we do that are resisting the Spirit. I was speaking about the husband and wife relationship. And I always say, I say to many couples as I'm with them, if you want to keep clear of getting into an argument, you've heard me say this, I'm also sure, if you want to get along good and you don't want to have any problems, never try to hang a bathroom together with paper. Don't do that, because you'll get into arguments. And I have been called into people's homes so many times, and that's been the case. They're not even talking to each other, and it gives me a wonderful opportunity to witness to them. But try not to do that. I would say don't do that. But anyway, there are other things that we have to be careful about, that we do not resist the Spirit of God. But I want to move on. The next one is Isaiah 63:10. This is an interesting verse, 63:10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Wow. What does it mean to vex the Holy Spirit? The root meaning there is to make angry, to make cross. And in this case, in regards to Israel, they're rebelling. They cause the Holy Spirit to be uncomfortable. And then he turned and he had the enemies of Israel defeat Israel. And so there's a possibility of vexing the Spirit, and the Spirit of God would then be in a position to bring upon us the judgment of God, let me say the chastisement of God, and almost turn from us, but he doesn't do that. Now from them who vexed the spirit here, many of them were killed as their enemies were brought upon them, and the Spirit of God was not continuing to watch over them. But isn't that a strong word? They vexed the Spirit of God. They made him, we would use the word in our talk with one another, angry. They made him and brought the Spirit of God to a point where his action was, you stiff-necked people, you just will not obey the Lord. And therefore, you will learn a lesson, and in that lesson, your enemies will come upon you and destroy you. And so it's very important that, again, we do not allow ourselves to vex the Spirit of God. Well, is that possible? Yes, I think it is possible. I think it is possible. I told you the story of our young friend that was thrown out of three Bible schools. Well, you see, he was vexing the Spirit. He was so fortunate that there's the long-suffering and patience of God that the Spirit of God just didn't say, enough, enough. But there are also others who vex the Spirit. And let me illustrate. Ellen's, one of her younger brothers, by the name of Dan, as a preteen, he was involved in our boys' club here at the chapel many years ago with when I was having a boys' club with L. Leach and Ken Seton. And he was so excited about the things of God. And he brought many of his classmates to the Friday night meetings because he wanted to see them get saved. And I can remember that some of the kids' names that he would say, that guy will never get saved, but I got him here, and his name was Chuck Cicerello. Well, this young guy got saved. He trusted the Lord as his Savior, and we all rejoiced. And then he came to me and he said, well, we've been talking about the boys' club, and we were talking to our teacher, and he said, I had to go before the principal. He was going to a Lutheran school. For his grade school years, all of Ellen's brothers and sisters went to a Lutheran grade school. Anyway, that's where he was going. And the pastor heard about this, and he said to Chuck, well, that man who's telling you all these things, he's an antichrist. Wow, and he come in and he told me that. I said, your pastor called me an antichrist? He said, yes. Wow. So I went to see the pastor, and he was very concerned, by the way. He was very concerned. He was a conservative Lutheran who was involved in preaching the gospel. And when I went to see him, he was wondering what I'm teaching these guys, what's happening in their lives. And he was very concerned that I was not giving them some false information, that I was not part of a cult. And when he heard that I was one who knew the Lord Jesus Christ and was preaching the same gospel that he was in regards to justification by faith, he was very content. However, Dan continued to live and make it very manifest that he was a believer. Now, were we deceived or not? I'm going on with the story. Were we deceived or not? Is it true that he was a believer? Well, excuse me. Well, time went on. And as he got into his teenage life, he wanted to serve the Lord. And we would talk about that. Then I think it was about his junior or senior year, probably his senior year. He was dating a young lady and he's very much in love. And she just broke up their relationship. He seemed to change a little bit. And then in his life, things went spiritually from bad to worse. He began to look into other concepts, the Jehovah false witnesses. He looked into their ideas and other groups also. And then one day he said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. And he did everything he could to persuade his mother, Ellen's mother, that there was no God. He not only did that, but he worked on every member in the family trying to persuade them that there was no God. Now, let me tell you this. That was vexing the Spirit of God. That was indeed disturbing the Spirit of God. Now, we in the family, we talk about this quite a bit. Is he a believer or isn't he a believer? What happened in his life? How could this be? Is that possible? We talked a little bit this morning in Stone Bank. We talked a little bit about the works of the flesh and what a believer is able to do if he's not walking by the Spirit. If he's not allowing the Spirit of God to lead in his life, what he's capable of doing. And it's true that if Chuck is a believer, he is definitely displeasing to the Spirit of God. But it's possible. We say, that's not possible. Yes, it is possible. And we have to be so careful about that. And we are still praying for Chuck. And we're praying that we'll get the opportunity and that he'll come back to the Lord. He'll give his life over to the Lord again. For a while, he wouldn't talk to anybody in the family. He got so angry. And then because of the problems that arose in regards to the terrorist, the Muslim terrorist and so on, and then he and I are now able to communicate because of that. And I trust that that'll be a way that we'll be able to bring him to his senses again, that he'll come back to the place of honoring the Lord. So we want to make sure that we do not do things, little things, that begin to set us in a wrong direction until finally we get to the place that we vex the Lord. Oh, I know many cases that just break my heart, but that's possible. So we don't want to do that. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy? Let me start again. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trod underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of God. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. The word here that we're speaking about, despite, means to insult the Spirit of God. How can we insult the Spirit of God? He who works in our hearts and in our minds, that we're able to believe the gospel and understand the word of God, why would we ever want to do that? And how can that be done? I can talk of illustrations after illustration. But what it is, the insulting to the Spirit of God is taking a position that one is superior to the Lord, to the Spirit of God. We had a good friend that we were growing up with in Youth for Christ who abounded in musical gifts. He just would play his guitar, gather people around him. And we would speak to him about some things in his life that should be changing. He was so popular, especially with the girls, that he became involved with them. And it didn't seem to bother him. And my brother-in-law Dan and myself would sit with him And we'd pray with him, we'd plead with him, and he would say, I'm going to do this anyway. I'm going to do what I want to do. And we warned him, and we told him about that we can't always escape the chastisement of God. No matter how many times we confess our sin, if we continue to do that sin, we're going to be in line to be chastened of the Lord. And he said, I remember one time he said, he can chasten me to the extreme, but I'm not going to change my way of life. And he said, but I don't think he's going to do it. I think God loves me too much. He can't do it. And so he's insulting the Lord here, the Holy Spirit, by putting him in a position to say, I know better than the Spirit of God does. He didn't change his way. He's got married. And as a very young man, he died a very horrible death. He was in a boat. He was going fishing and or else water skiing. He fell out and he hit the propeller in the water and he was killed. Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen to every one of us, but we have to be careful. Here's an instruction that's telling us that we should not be involved in insulting the Spirit of God. And we want to make sure that we live lives that are going to be pleasing him. Never consider ourselves to be superior to what God has to say. You know, we're told in the scriptures, it's terrible to fall into the hands of the living God. I know that that's we're speaking about there is basically an unsaved person not coming to know Christ as Savior and then having to be judged by God in a future day, or maybe some now. But it is not only that which can happen to the unsaved, but to the saved. Sometimes the Spirit of God has to deliver us over to Satan, that we'll learn not to sin, that we might go through a period of time in our life where we're living like we were never saved, and pretty soon we're getting so miserable because we're being continued to be treated by Satan as one that he's especially after, that we finally give up and say, Lord, you win. Lord, you win. I'm coming back. I'm going to do what you want me to do. So we have to be careful that we're not in a position where we are insulting the Spirit of God. I want to go on. There's much more I can say here, but that time is going very fast. Oh, I want to say one more thing about insulting the Spirit of God. This wasn't done by a believer, but I want to mention it anyway. I've told many of you, and you know that for about 3 months, when we were in Kenosha, we had the opportunity of being in a Catholic monastery, and a monastery in Kenosha had to do with the deification of Mary. And the deification of Mary was an issue that was very strong then and continues to be strong, whereby the Catholic Church would like to be in a position where they could say that Mary is God. Well, anyway, one of the priests there, he and I, were having discussions on Matthew 16 and what it meant, upon thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, as we were talking, we got to a place where he didn't have an answer, and he said, wait, I'll find an answer. Then about 3 days later, he contacted me and said, let's talk. And as we were together, we were talking, we were talking about what this really meant. And he said this, well, I've gone down to Viola with some of the teaching priests there, and I found out this. After the Lord Jesus ascended from the dead, he met with his disciples, and he told them that that passage taught that the church was built upon Peter. And I said, you know, that's contrary. He said, this is what we are told. This is our tradition. And I said to him, your tradition has set aside the Word of God. By your tradition, you're not going to accept what the Word of God has to say. And of course, he continued on and said, this is it. And then I said to him, actually, if we're talking about the scriptures and doctrine, and if perchance in your heart you're able to say he was right on that point, what you can say to win the argument is this. According to our tradition, we've been taught this. And he said, yes. I said, boy, you're really insulting the Spirit of God. You're really putting in the hands of men that which is really the Spirit of God's position. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Excuse me for coughing. It seems that since I've been here in Wisconsin for a while now, my lungs are giving me problems. The other day, my partial plate just fell out, and I couldn't figure out what's going on. And I would talk, and it would get caught in my tongue and teeth, and that was bad. Then one of my teeth in the front, the filling came out of the back, and I'm saying, wow, what next? And I'm just waiting for the opportunity to go to the dentist to get these things taken care of. But this coughing, if I might just take a moment's brief here, this coughing is more than just my asthma. I'm sure that it has to do with some allergy that I'll have to go and get taken care of. So if you hear me coughing, you know that's why. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. First of all, isn't it good to know that we're sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption? And he becomes that seal indwelling us, the guarantee that we're going to be with God and that we're no way that we can lose our salvation. So it's possible to grieve the Spirit of God. Wow. In regards to grieving the Spirit, that has to be doing things that are contrary to what the Spirit of God would want us to do. And may I say, it doesn't say here that we can grieve away the Spirit of God, but we can grieve the Spirit of God. And it tells us here to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Let it be put away from you, and all malice. Well, if we're involved in these things, we're grieving the Spirit of God. And if we're grieving the Spirit of God must deal with us, with our sin, and bring conviction upon us. And if he's doing that, he's not able to bring to us the truths of God's word or fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ or the person of Christ. And so we want to make sure that we're not grieving the Spirit of God. And he can be grieved. And there are ways that we can talk about and promote so we will not be doing these things. Now, I have several more to say, but my time is really gone. And I don't want to keep you longer than I have to this evening. But let me say this. In the future, if I get a chance again on Sunday night, I'd like to finish this up because there are some very important things I would like to say. But let us realize that there are those things that we can do that will be considered sins against the Spirit, and we don't want to be doing them. Shall we pray?